Nice. Thank you. All right. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me ask you to turn there if you don't have a Bible and need one. We'd love to make sure you have one this morning. We'll be in verses 14 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 14 through 22. I'd like to bring your attention to the first word, therefore. Remember we've talked about when therefore is there, ask what is therefore there for. Therefore is there to tie it in with what Paul has already been talking about. And that is we need self-control to remain free from the temptations that the people in Israel experienced when they went out in the wilderness and fell. God judged them. God brought his judgment upon them. And the Bible says there's only two that entered the promised land. That was Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses stumbled. So in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for all are partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the tables of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? That's what the passage we're looking at this morning. In verse 14, again, it ties it back into what Paul's talking about, self-control. So in verse 14 and 15, Paul talks about the importance of fleeing from idolatry. Let me just say this, as we move into this passage, every one of us would agree that we don't worship idols. Every one of us would agree that it's wrong to worship false gods. I want to sort of go back to the time of the Corinthian church and the time of Paul and all that. There was idols everywhere. Corinth was known for its idolatry. The challenge that we have in applying this passage is we live in a secular, materialistic culture. But there are all kinds of idols. Now, I want to just point out that Paul's really connecting this to the danger of the religious connection, that drawing back into or causing individuals that are there to think that somehow or another that you as a believer are involved in idolatry. So Paul is really warning them as Corinthian believers, don't even give the appearance. Stay above reproach. That's the name of the message. Don't do anything that would cause someone to doubt whether or not you're really following Christ. So this may apply to so many different areas of our lives. We talked about those that sort of, they toe the line. They get as close as they can to the world. And yet the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to realize that. So we don't want to get close to it. We don't want to see how far we can go in sort of, in some ways, this passage is tempting or testing God regarding idolatry or false worship or the things that our world is after. The Bible says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. So what are highly esteemed among our culture? What things are important in the America we live in today? And those things that we look to or that we worship or that we bow down to or that we pursue, the Bible says again, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. Why? Because we always pursue the wrong thing. We always pursue the things that never can really satisfy, never can really meet the deep needs of human beings. We're sort of following rabbit trails. Sometimes in my preaching, I may get on a rabbit trail from time to time, and I'll mention that. But there are individuals who are pursuing things that may be okay. It's nothing wrong with that necessarily. However, are you pursuing what you need to pursue, which is the Lord Jesus? Paul's been encouraging the church to pursue Christ. Don't pursue these things. Put Jesus first. Don't see how barely you can get to heaven. I'm reminded of Job, how he said, I escaped by the skin of my teeth. We don't want to be individuals who barely get into heaven. We want to pursue and run hard after Jesus as the deer pants after water brooks. So in some ways, this passage is about that, being above reproach, not seeing how many things I can get involved in that are ungodly or that are carnal or worldly that, you know, somehow I can still claim to be a Christian. That's sort of the passage. So in verse 14, he says, therefore, or because of what I've already said, flee from idolatry. He mentions that earlier in his study. You know, look, if you will, in verse 7 of chapter 10. This is the children of Israel in the wilderness. Remember that when Moses went up on the mountain, he was gone a long time. And they finally said, look, let's build us, Moses is gone. He may never come back. Let's make our own God, the God that delivered us out of Egypt. So what do? They made a golden calf. Later on, when Moses comes down, God tells Moses, look, they've really already turned away from me. And so Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain, and Joshua says, I hear the sound of war in the camp. There's all this commotion. And Moses said, it's not the sound of war. They're singing. They're partying down there. So when Moses confronted them, they're worshiping this golden calf. And Aaron confronts, Moses confronts Aaron, his older brother, who he left in charge, and said, Aaron, what happened? He said, well, they came to ask me about God, so I threw gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah, right. Yeah, it's amazing what people say. And so the bottom line is they worship these idols, and yet because of what they did, there were people destroyed. Look again in verse 7. It says, they do not become idlers, as some of them were. And it's written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so he goes into this 14th verse, therefore, beloved, flee. Notice the word flee there. Think about that. Get away from it. Don't stand next to it. Don't see how close you can get and get away with it. That's the same general idea, the thought. You know, we are, in a way, historically, I think the seven churches, the men's ministry just finished a seven-week study on Saturday mornings of the seven churches of Asia there in Revelation. And the last church was the Laodicean church. And they were the ones that they were not hot or cold. And Jesus said, because you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And it just shows you how, and that is the last church. That is the last day's church. As a matter of fact, we looked at that. There were some doubts as we studied that passage whether these people were even believers. Jesus is outside. He's outside wanting to come in. They're clothed in filthy garments. They don't have the righteousness of Christ on. I mean, what does that say to us? He's wanting to come in. But they were this great pretending. They said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they didn't realize how spiritually speaking, they were in poverty. So all I'm saying to you is, you think about that and what the Bible teaches, we are living in that age. And it's easy for you and I to compare ourselves with other people and say, well, we're doing pretty good. You know, we come on a Sunday morning, we open our Bibles up. Some places don't even open the Bibles up. But I would say to you this, who cares whether you open your Bible up? I'm not saying it's not important. What we want to do is make sure we're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We're following what Jesus taught us to do, right? So it's not a matter of whatever. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not looking and saying, well, we're better than whatever. No, we need to look at what the Bible says. This idea of fleeing from idolatry is making sure in my heart, in my life, I'm staying away from anything, getting away from it, fleeing from it. Anything that would appear to be questionable, especially when it comes to religious things, which is what Paul's referring to in this passage. He's going to get later on this chapter about meat sacrificed to idols. He talks about that somewhat in this passage because a lot of these people were saved out of that cult and they were brought to Jesus. And the big question was, well, does that mean we can go back and we can go back to the temple and they would sacrifice these animals and they would sell the meat and they would sell the meat at pretty inexpensive prices? I mean, look at the high price of a hamburger. You know, say we can go down to the temple somewhere, some idol temple where they're sacrificing whatever's cows and we can buy it for half price. And that was, in a way, what they were doing. And Paul is, in effect, encouraging them to get away from that. Don't even go near that place. Flee from idolatry. Even though he'll talk about that in a second. So we need to have the attitude, not the attitude of, I'm okay. Or the attitude of, I want to pursue Jesus. I want to do everything that I can in my life, in my heart, in my business, in my job, in my school to pursue Jesus. I want to make him first. I want to be able to say, as David said in Psalms, Lord, search me and try me. Is there any wicked way in my heart? Purify me. Sanctify me. Because I can easily think I'm okay when I'm self-deceived. The Bible says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't pretend or don't act like. That's what he's saying there. He's sort of challenging these believers to absolute full commitment to Christ, as it would say in the 12th chapter of Romans, presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, it's my reasonable service. So flee from idolatry. And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. So I would say that to you. Don't you believe? Don't you know the Bible teaches that you and I should flee from idolatry? We would stay away from idol worshipers or idol worshiping things or whatever it may be. We'd all agree to that. In some ways, Paul is sort of logically laying out his argument to this church. And in some ways, he's getting them in verses 14 and 15 to say, look, you guys tell me. What does the Bible say about idolatry? You guys tell me what we should do about that. And of course, they would say, we need to get away from idolatry. Judging yourselves what I say. You guys, I'm speaking to wise people. So in some ways, he's really challenging them to think for themselves. The Bible always does that. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like snow. So God is saying, reason. Let's reason with it. Let's think about it. Do you really want to go to hell? Is it worth going down a road of living carnally and worldly and sort of thinking, well, you know, one day I'm going to really dedicate. Is that what you want to do and risk eternity? Let's talk about this logically and think about what you're doing. You know, one of the things that is so discouraging to me, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm amazed at, and please, I don't want to come across as prideful, but I'm always amazed how dumb people are. People are dumb. I mean, it's like, don't they think? You ever do that? Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just pride. I don't want to be prideful. The Lord knows. I do not want to. But it's amazing that people do not think. They live as if somehow they're going to live forever. They think that somehow nothing's going to go wrong in their life. They live on the edge, hoping and never thinking that maybe something can go wrong. I'm just saying to you again, it's like Paul is saying to them to this in this 15th verse, think. I'm speaking to what you judge. You tell me. Or another way to say that is, what would Jesus do? If you were to talk to Jesus and ask Jesus what he would think, based on your knowledge and relationship with Christ, what would he say about this stuff? Would he tell us, just see how close you can get to the world and get by? Would he say that? I don't think so. I don't think he would at all. So in some ways, in a generation of Laodicean Christianity, in a generation where so many are just trying to get by and just maybe going and making an outward pretense. In a generation that what God is calling us, what God is saying to us, what Paul is saying is, we need you to be completely devoted to Christ and follow Jesus. We need you to have that attitude of fleeing idolatry and realizing from an understanding of Jesus and the Bible that the wisdom that God's given us is get away from that stuff. It's just common sense to anybody that knows the Lord. That's what he's saying. Flee idolatry. Think for yourselves. Look, if you will, down in verses 16 through 18. He talks about this important point. Now, see, remember, he's laying out, first of all, this clear, you guys tell me, knowing they're going to say that idolatry is wrong. Okay? But then he goes on and starts talking about other things. But what he's doing is connecting what he just said to his point. He's logically presenting this point. So in verse 16, excuse me. It says, the cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I want you to notice the word communion. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. And then he says, sort of summing up, verse 17, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In other words, we're joined together by what we do. You know, when I was in high school, I used to play baseball and football. And so when I was playing baseball or playing football, I was joined together with other individuals that did what I did. In some ways, that's what we're doing this morning. We're joined together as a church, an ecclesia, a called-out company of like-minded people who believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord and believe the Word of God's important. And so there's this communion because of practice. There's the things that we do that unite us. And what Paul is saying there, isn't it true that when we break the bread at communion, which is next Sunday, that every believer is a part of that? That it's there somehow, it's an outward symbol, an outward demonstration that we're all one? We're joined by practice. We're connected by practice. There's communion there. There's fellowship there. It's this koinonia. It's this relationship that is occurring because of our practice. Then he goes on to say, in verse 17, he says the same thing, except now he uses Israel as an example. Observe Israel after the flesh, or in other words, physically. As we watch this group of people come out of Egypt, what are they doing? How are they acting? He says, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So often when they would bring their sacrifice, we looked at this in our Wednesday night study in Leviticus. When they would bring their animal and sacrifice it, so many times when the sacrifice were made, all of them were able to have part of that sacrifice. Certain portions and parts were given and shared. When they had the Passover lamb, they would each one take the Passover and slaughter it and eat it. And what Paul is saying there, everybody that did that, weren't they all unified and all together and all connected and all in communion? When we look at Israel, wasn't the nation in some ways as they sacrificed the Passover, isn't it a symbol or a visual thing of they were all doing the same thing? And of course, no one else on the planet did that. And so when they slaughtered that lamb the first time and put the blood over the doorpost and the lintels, when the death angel passed over, you know, and slew the firstborn in Egypt, not only of the Pharaoh, but all the way down to his servants and the cattle and animals. And that unity was because of their practice. It connected them. And Paul is bringing this, it's almost like he's diverting from what he's talking about and going off and talking about the blood and body of Jesus. How every believer, when we have communion, we say it's an open communion. A lot of times that's what I'll say. And what that means is if you're born again, if you're saved and a follower of Jesus, then you're welcome to have a communion. Some churches have a closed communion, which means they don't allow communion except if you have to be an official member of the church. Well, we believe if you're born again, you're a member of the church. And we have an open communion. But we encourage people, if you're not saved, don't take it. Because all believers believe in the body and blood of Jesus. We, by faith, trust in the Lord. We believe in Christ, that his body was offered on the cross, that his blood was shed for our sins. It was the payment. It was the atonement. And we believe that. Now think about what I just said. What I just said was, it's not that we just do the same things. But the things that we do, the symbols that we take, the communion service that we have, is also reflective of what we believe. That we believe in Jesus. We trust in Christ. That's the argument that Paul's making. When he talks about Israel, after the flesh, or the literal nation itself, when they brought up their animals and sacrificed their animals, didn't, after they killed those animals, weren't they able to eat, depending on the sacrifice, but most of the time they were able to eat part of that animal? Yes. Why? Because they believe the same thing. They believe that God gave the law to Moses. God instructed them to take these animals and sacrifice them. They were all a picture of the coming one sacrifice of which every believer is a partaker of Christ. So practice reflects beliefs. We're connected by what we do together. You know, you've been there in your life. You've had a club or you've had something going on or you got a hobby. And all of a sudden you're running across somebody else who has the same hobby, there's a bond there. There's a relationship. Maybe in the same way in your lives, the suffering we go through. The Bible talks about the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to the death of Christ. When you and I have suffering that we go through, not only does it connect us to Jesus in a special way, but if you have been through the same thing, that somehow you can relate to me. You can understand what I'm going through. Why? Because we're connected by experience. We're connected by what we do. That's what Paul is saying. Very simple. It's a very simple concept. It's like, what does that got to do with idolatry? Well, let's keep reading here. Let's keep moving along in our study here. Look at verses 19 through 22. He sort of ends up by saying, he says in verse 19, what am I saying then? Well, good question. I don't have a clue what you're saying. Let's keep reading. We'll find out. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to idols is anything? Now, as Christians, we know it's not. An idol is a piece of stone or wood or a concept. Today, people make their own God in their own mind. For instance, people think somehow that, well, what I'm doing is okay. And in some ways, they create their own idea of what God's like, because God maybe has already said that's wrong. So they created their own God in their own mind that allows them to do whatever they want to do. That's an idol. It's a false God, not the God of the Bible. So what is Paul saying here? Look in verse 19 again. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idol? Is that my point? No, that's not his point. Paul's point is the idol itself is nothing. We know that as Christians. We have knowledge. We realize that all these idols are nothing. But then goes on to say in verse 20, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. The believer knows that. It's not just an idol. That behind this religious experience, or let me just say this, let me get to the source of all this, which is the devil himself. What do I mean by that? When Satan fell, when Satan rebelled against God, it mentions that in Isaiah and Ezekiel, the fall of Satan. It says he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He wants to be worshipped. So how does Satan work that out in his own experience? Well, he creates, if you will. He leads people in rebellion against God to create their own religious systems. And behind these religious systems is the devil himself, the demons. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And there's many there be that go in there because straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads to life. And there's few that find. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that one way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. That's it. Every other way is a false way and is a lie. And I'm just saying to you, behind all these religious systems, behind secularism, humanism, materialism, behind all the false religious systems of the world like Buddhism or Hare Krishna or Islam is the devil himself creating people to think somehow that they're going to get to heaven if they just do this stuff. And what is Paul saying? We know that as Christians that we're not worshiping idols, that there's demons behind these things. There's demons that are behind that are enjoying the worship of these people that are bowing down to a stick or a stone back in these days. Or in our generation, these ideas. I've shared before about a person that came into our home one time, and this person was really into, I don't know what you call it, wacko, weirdo. Yeah, it was weirdoism. It was just weird. And I shared recently, I said, well, how did you come to this? And she said, well, it just came to me. Just made it up. That's what she said. Okay, so you, and I just said that. I said, you made it up then. So that she didn't like me saying that, but that's the truth. But it just, so she's worshiping. She's bowing down to you. She's believing in things that cannot save her, that cannot help her. The difference is that the Lord has come down from heaven and revealed himself to us. He has spoken to us his word. He's given us his word, which is a supernatural book. And he's revealed himself to us by the Spirit. We don't just make it up. No, what he asked us to do is read this and believe what it says. I don't make my own stuff up. I don't create my own God. I read about the God of the Bible, what he said, what he did, what he teaches, his example to us, and I'm left to a decision. Am I going to believe in him and trust in him and bow down to him, or am I going to create my own God or hope there's something else out there? Well, I decided to bow down to Jesus and trust him with my soul when I was 19. That's the difference. But behind every other religion, you have to understand there's this demonic spiritual force going. I've shared before, because the ultimate goal here, the ultimate purpose is all these religions will one day, I think, merge into the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, this one world religious system. But even that, the Bible talked about the Antichrist who will use this false religious system for a while, then he'll turn on it and destroy it. And then when the Antichrist destroys it, he's going to eventually go into the temple there in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God, which is him. Who is this in the Antichrist? The devil himself. And he's going to demand that people worship him. Why? Well, it's what he's always wanted. It's always been what he's craved, and he hates God for it. He hates God. And I'm saying that because Paul is saying behind this idol there are demons. Why? Because this is the kingdom of the devil. Because these demons are leading all these people down to hell and deceiving them, lying to them. That's what he's saying. Let's keep reading here. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Which is like, well, no, I don't either. Well, then think about what you're doing. Think about what I just said. In other words, are you doing what they do? What we do with communion is because we all believe this. What they do in their stuff is because they all believe it. So make sure you're not doing anything that is connecting you visually outside with people looking at you. So, well, I thought this guy was a Christian. And now he's heading down to the temple to worship the false god or buy the meat. Why are you going down there? Well, that's what they do. That's what he's saying there. He says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Look in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We would agree with that. But Paul is saying, don't you understand that when you as a believer give into or go down to or begin to do what they do? So in our lives, in our culture, you've got to think, all right, what is it in our culture that is, in some ways, this is about religious connections, things that are clearly wrong, and yet we tend to, you know, we're not that radical with Jesus, and so we give into that. But in the unbeliever's mind and heart, it's like, well, you're doing the same thing as I'm doing. That's his point. There's a communion, there's a fellowship, there's a bond. When you do what they do, it connects you. Even visually, even in your heart, if you don't believe that, by other people standing outside don't know what your heart's like. And Paul is warning us. He's saying to us, he'll say later on, you know, we need to make sure that we're careful of our conscience. Not our conscience, but the other person's conscience. Why? We're eating meat that may be sacrificed to demons, but it's just meat. Who cares? But in the other person's heart, this is sacrificed to demons. And a Christian's eating it. You know, there's a connection, isn't it? You know, just look what happens in our culture in America today. Some wacko weirdo that claims to be a Christian goes in and does ungodly things. What happens? Well, it's in the news. These Christians, this is what Christianity is like. They're connecting what this person said and what they did with us. And Jesus has nothing to do with all this sinful garbage. But it's a tactic of the enemy. It's a way the enemy works. It's a way the enemy's always worked. Paul's referring to this now. So when you get some wacko going in there doing ungodly, sinful things, and they claim to be Christians, these aren't Christians. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. How does a wolf get in sheep's clothing? Eating a sheep, right? Devouring sheep. The ways the devil works. So what the Lord is saying, I don't want you to get anywhere near this. Flee from idolatry. Don't get anywhere near it. We don't want anything that we do to be associated with or connected with the evil practices of the world. Because the people that are in the world, they don't know the difference. They're looking at our lives and they're seeing what we do. They're listening to what we say. That's why you get an ungodly person to say all the Christian things and then do ungodly things. It's like, you know, when I was in college and all this, people would always bring up the Crusades. You ever argue with people and all of a sudden, what about the Crusades, you know? You know, they were on there going into Israel and slaughtering all the Muslims and all that. I said, these people weren't Christians. They weren't Christians. Why do you think they're Christians? Because they said they were? Because they had a cross on there or whatever? That doesn't make you a Christian. I saw a guy the other day, he had a bunch of big old crosses on. And I said, what does that mean to you? And he was like looking at me like, you know, anyway. That's a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. I'm just saying again, you and I have to be careful. Paul's encouraging us. Encouraging the Corinthians, make sure that what you're doing is not somehow connecting you, even visually, not necessarily in your heart, because as a believer, we know that an idol is nothing and the meat sacrificed idol is just meat. We know that. But that's what he's saying. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus, let's follow Jesus. If you're not going to follow Jesus, don't follow him. But don't say you are and then don't. That he's sort of getting radical here about, look, this is what the Word of God says. Or let me say it this way. Do you believe personally that what we need today is radical, sold out people who love Jesus and love his word and are not ashamed to say it? Absolutely. We're supposed to be salt and light. We need to be so in love with Christ that we're very much standing out. We're not just trying to be different. Let me say that. It's not that we're just, we are different. We're radically different. We serve a different king. We follow a different voice. We follow Jesus. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're encouraged in the Bible to give everything to him, to forsake all we have and follow him, to take up our cross and follow him. We're encouraged, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the things of the world, love of the Father is not in him. We're encouraged to do those things. I'm just saying to you again, let's not be like Laodicean, lukewarm, you know, just mamby-pamby, whatever, American Christianity. Sometimes, you know, please don't misunderstand, but sometimes American Christianity makes me sick because I think it makes God nauseous. People are dying for Christ, living and they're dying and they're in jail and in prison and dying and tortured for Christ, and we get a little bit of whatever, we can't take it. The Bible says if you can't, you know, run with the footman, how can you, you know, contend with horses or whatever, you know. I'm just saying we just need to have that mentality of everything. He wants everything. This is a call to full surrender, to flee idolatry, to flee youthful lust, to flee ungodliness, to get away from anything that appears to be somehow ungodly or wrong, and yet we're Christians. Now, we're in the world, and Paul later on talks about that. He talks about sexual immorality. He says, look, if I were to refrain from get away from sexual immorality, I have to go out of the world. We're living in a sexually immoral culture. And in order to get away from it, we got to sort of rocket up to the moon and all that. But he says, if any man that's called a Christian, flee from sexual immorality, flee from idolatry, flee from lust. He's saying that in our study, the 10th chapter. Get away from these things. Why? Because the example of Israel was when they went out into the wilderness, they stumbled in all these areas, and they fell to the flesh, and they gave in to these things, and they were destroyed. God was not pleased with them. Another way to say that is, do you want God to be pleased with you? Do you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? I do. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. There's temptations all around us. There's snares and traps. You have to understand, of all the people on the planet, the believer is the most dangerous to the devil. He's terrified of you, scared to death of you, because you have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We know the Lord. The answer to this world is Jesus. Let me ask you a logical question. Do you believe the world around us, do you believe America is seeking Christ? No. We're headed down a road at all these things that we're pursuing after. It's going to lead us to destruction. The wages of sin is always death. So what God is saying here, what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is, look, you're living in a very immoral, ungodly culture. Corinth was a horrible place to live, ungodly and perverted. And Paul was saying to them, do not live the way you used to live. Get away from the things that you used to do and get involved in the things you gave into. Get away, run, flee. Don't give any appearance of these things. The Bible says abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's what he's saying. Why? Because we need to do that. And then he goes on and closes out verse 22. We'll finish with this. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The Lord is he's a jealous God. What does that mean? It means he demands that you and I serve and worship him alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's a jealous God. He won't share his glory with anybody else. You can't serve God mammon. You can't serve the world and the Lord. He wants every bit of you. He wants all of you. So he says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we stronger than he? Are we tempted? Go back in verse 9. Look in verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. And that's the idea of seeing how close I can get to sin and yet not sin. It's like I'm tempting the Lord. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't provoke the Lord. Let God be smiling at us, not, you know. Israel provoked him again and again and again. It's amazing how patient God was. So let me challenge you this morning. Where are you at spiritually? If I were to be a little fly on the wall and were able to look at your life and see what you did in your home, how you lived, your job, your time, how you spend it, let me say this. The Lord sees all that, and he just wants all of you and more of you. He just wants more. Let me say this. He'll never be satisfied. You know what I mean? He wants everything. Paul the Apostle said regarding his own pursuit of Christ, not as though it already attained, but he says, I follow after, I pursue that for which Christ is pursuing me. He indicated in that passage in Philippians chapter 3 that Christ, after all these years, is pursuing him. I would say to you, this passage is saying that Jesus is pursuing me. I've been saved since I was 19 years old. His pursuit of me is not ended. He's going to keep pursuing. He wants more of me. Deeper surrender, deeper yieldedness. All of me, every bit of me. And he'll never be satisfied until he has it all. I love that. When I read about David, Lord, you know, as the deer pants after water brooks, so my soul longs after you, I think, yeah, that's great. But I've got a God who longs after me. I've got a God who pursues me every day, who is jealous, who wants every bit of my love, every bit of my devotion, every bit of my life. He wants it all. And he's not going to stop pursuing me. And that brings tremendous comfort. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you for this passage. And I realize this is certainly back in those days where there was idolatry and stuff and the religious connotations. But I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit, in his ability to take these kind of passages and speak to us individually regarding our personal lives, would somehow let us see those areas of our lives where maybe we've sort of surrendered or given in, or we've sort of been holding back. And I just want to pray. I want to pray that we would realize that you are after us. Your love is just pursuing us. And we thank you. We're believers. We have given our life to you. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ. And yet knowing that, you are still after us. And it just shows you how the Lord is a jealous God. He wants all of us. He wants every bit of worship, every bit of devotion, every bit of our lives. He wants to be King and Lord. We say the prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet somehow we hold back things. May you come and rule and reign in this church. We pray. Father, we don't want to compare ourselves to other people somewhere else. We want to look at what the Bible says. We want to look at the Scriptures and say, how do we measure up to the Scriptures? To the example given to us in the Word of God, the examples that you've set before us. We've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we need to run with patience the race you set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray that you would help us, as Paul said in Philippians 3, I count everything but loss so that I can win Christ. I'm running after Jesus. I'm pursuing him, and he's pursuing me. And I pray this morning that somehow, as this message is really about that, we want to be above reproach. We want to pursue you in the same energy, the same devotion, the same fervency that you pursue us. And may we never doubt your love for us. May we never doubt your commitment to us. You have entered into a covenant relationship with us. And that covenant relationship was based upon the sacrifice of your son Jesus, the shedding of his blood. And you've promised us that all you have is ours. And so I pray we would come this morning as Romans 12 encourages us and present our bodies, saying, Lord, here am I, send me, use me, help me. I'm so much self, so much carnality and worldliness, and don't let me compromise. Don't let me give in to the devil. Don't let me give in to the flesh. Don't let me sue for peace. There is no peace with the devil. There's no peace with the world. There's just this pursuit of you and this desire to do all we can to share Christ and to pray for our country and our nation and to let our lights so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you. We want to be salt. We want to be that individual, those individuals that make a difference when we go into our jobs or our schools or our neighborhoods. We want to be able to go in there and say, Lord, please, work by your divine grace. Use me. Don't send somebody else here. Use me. I'm here. Just like Isaiah said, here, my Lord, over here, send me. And I pray we would be in a condition of being usable. So, Lord, we ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh anointing. We ask for a fresh devotion of our lives, saying, Lord, we just want to commit ourselves anew and afresh this morning into your mighty, capable hands. And, Lord, we're in the world, but not of it. We struggle with things. We have this, as Paul said, this stinking body that we have to drag around that wants to do things it shouldn't do. And we ask you, you are stronger. As Paul said, are we stronger than the Lord? No. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we come this morning thanking you that you're stronger than our flesh. You're stronger than the world. You're stronger than the devil. You're more than able to keep what we commit to you. And against that day, you are more than able to provide what we need. And so we thank you that even this morning, your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' precious name, amen.